The sermon text, actually, don't put away your Psalter. The sermon text for this morning is Psalm 46. And I'm going to take the text from the Psalter because it's the words that we have in our heads. So we'll be looking together at Psalm 46, Selection C. Is where I'll take the text from. Psalm 46. You either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in our distress. We will not therefore be afraid, though all the earth should be removed, though mountains great be hurled into the ocean's depths, though seas may roar and foam and billows shake the shore, though mountains tremble at their power. A river brings refreshing streams to cheer the city of our God, the Most High's holy dwelling place. God is in her. She won't be moved. At dawn will God help her. The heathen rage. Realms quake. He lifts his voice. Earth melts. The Lord of hosts with us. Our fortress strong is Jacob's God. O come, see what the Lord has done. He desolations brought on earth. On earth, he puts an end to wars, breaks bow and spear and chariots burns. Be still. Know I am God, exalted o'er all men, exalted o'er all earth, the Lord of hosts with us. Our fortress strong is Jacob's God. Now, this psalm is a great reminder of the power of the Lord on behalf of his people. And it's a great comfort to us. In times of difficulty, in times of stress, it's strongly associated since the Reformation with Martin Luther. A mighty fortress is our God is the hymn that he based on Psalm 46. And Luther wrote the tune that we'll sing to this the psalm in a little bit. And it was his practice. To sing this psalm when he was under distress, when he was feeling pressure and persecution during the Reformation. He was known to sing it. He was known to call his associates, Philip Melanchthon and others. And when he was feeling the pressure, he would say, "Let's sing Psalm 46 together." And so it's a good psalm to have in our heads as God's Word and reassurance of his blessing and his care for us, his people. And so let's see that as we work our way through. Excuse me. First, we'll see as we work our way through, God is our refuge in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 states a very comforting truth. And notice that it is something that is true of God's people together. That he is, excuse me, our refuge and our strength and a help in our distress. Lots of the Psalms are written by David and others from a first-person account. This is written in a second person. That it's something that we do together, or rather third person. He is our refuge. It is plural, our help. That is to say that this reminds us not only of his personal blessings upon us as individuals, but his blessing in preserving of us as the people of God, as his covenant people. Outside the church, certainly people try to find these things, try to find a refuge and strength and help. But we are to find it only in the Lord. And we are not to find it as the world finds it, to try and seek it in worldly things. This is a reminder to find our refuge and our help and our strength from our Lord. We're told here that God is our refuge. The term literally refers to a tent that would provide shelter from a storm, or a rock that one would hide behind in battle. And so the original Hebrew was very much a literal term of hiding behind something or hiding under something. And there are times when we need a refuge, when we are under attack, when it is raining. It is difficult, and we need a refuge. And this psalm reminds us that God is our refuge in those times. We're also told that He is our strength, a word that speaks of His power. He is the one true God, the Creator of all things, and He has limitless power. As we confess this, then, we are admitting that our power does not come from ourselves, but it comes from God, who is the all-powerful one. Psalm 96 says, "The Lord made the heavens. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." And many times in Scripture, His power is tied to the example of the creation. He has made the universe. He has made us. His power is beyond our comprehension. And so it's good to have Him and His strength and His power behind us. Isaiah 40 says, "The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power." Our verse continues. It tells us that He is a present help in our distress. Now, the word distress literally refers to anything narrow or confining. It's used in Scripture to refer to times when we feel pressed, or to the inner turmoil that we feel as a response. It also refers to that feeling of being confined or feeling stressed in situations. David uses it in Psalm 25, verse 17. "The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress." And so our distress can be a problem, can be opposition from the world, can be our response or our ability to handle that problem in our walk with God. As we think about it, to try to deal with it. Oftentimes, it's both. It's both a situation and our response. And here the psalmist reminds us that God is our refuge and our strength. Yeah, it reminds us that He is a present help in that situation, whatever the situation may be. We don't need a delayed help. We need a present help. We need help now. And that's what He is. We are admitting that we are not self-reliant as we sing this. And that's a good admission, because we are not. We need His strength. We need His power to help us. Verses 2 and 3 add that we will not be afraid, even when it seems as though the whole world is crashing down on us. And it's pictured in landslides and in falling mountains and in stormy seas and in earthquakes. We feel very much powerless in these kinds of natural disasters and events, because we are. We feel very helpless against those kinds of forces. But these are not just picturing those kinds of events, but it's used to picture, as we see the whole psalm, the events of the world, the persecution of unbelievers upon the church, human forces that are also beyond our control. Charles Spurgeon comments that they illustrate the overthrow of dynasties, the destruction of nations, the ruin of families, the persecution of the church, the reign of heresy, and whatever else may at any time try the faith of believers. And we can see this especially in verse 6, how it points to the storms of the heathen raging and realms quaking. And so this is a picture of the pressures of people upon us and upon the church. When opposition comes up against us, when difficulty comes up against us, against the church, can be a very frightful thing. Verse 2 reminds us that we will not be afraid. Why? Because God is our refuge, God is our strength, God is our present help. There is but one true God, and we belong to Him. And He has promised to help us. And so this is not a groundless hope. This is a hope based on the promises of Scripture and the nature of the God who writes it. Deuteronomy 4 and 7 says, "For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord our God whenever we call on Him?" Psalm 9, verse 9 says, "The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." Well, second, the Lord is with us in verses 4 through 7. These verses remind the church that the Lord our God is not distant from us, but dwells in us and among us as He takes care of us. Verse 4 makes a reference to Jerusalem, the city of God, and tells us that it was cheered by refreshing streams. The Kidron River ran next to Jerusalem, and from it little streams passed into the city and were a water supply to it and was helpful to it. And the psalmist takes that fact and reminds us that the Lord supplies refreshment to us, His people, His city, His church, and He cheers us up. Jesus tells the woman at the well in John 4, "Everyone who drinks of this water from that well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The blessings of the salvation that come to believers is a constant stream, is a constant flow of refreshment, of grace, of knowledge of the Lord's promises and presence. And it cannot be cut off by any enemy or event. Notice that the psalm calls us the city of God, the Most High's holy dwelling place. Again, this was originally a reference to the city of Jerusalem. God dwelt in the temple in a special way. He dwelt among His people. Exodus 25, even before the temple was built, says, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." Exodus 29, "I will dwell among the sons of Israel and be their God. They shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And so in the tabernacle and then in the temple that followed, He is with them. He is present among them. And so He is with us. Notice that God is called the Most High in verse 4. Elyon in the Hebrew, and means to be elevated, pointing to the one true God as high and exalted. In Genesis 14, this is the term for God that Melchizedek uses when he blesses Abram. And he uses this name of God, which emphasizes God's greatness over his enemies. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And so there is this history of this term being used, of God as lifting him up as the one who is victorious over his enemies. Verse 5 then makes a very strong but a very obvious point in regards to these things. The people of God will not be moved because God is in her. Think about that. That no one, no power, no opposition can push God out of the way. God dwells in us. We will not be moved. Not because we're so great at all, but because God is in us. What force is going to push him out of the way if he does not want to move? No one. And so this gives us assurance of our blessing because he dwells in us. Scripture tells us that we, the church, are now Jerusalem, are now the city of God. We are Israel. And since Christ has fulfilled the types and pictures of Old Testament worship, we are the temple in which he dwells. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6 that God the Holy Spirit dwells in individual believers. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. And so he is in us. Yet Paul adds elsewhere that the church, the people of God, assembled, and we as his people are the temple and the dwelling place of God the Holy Spirit. And so it's not just about us individually, it's about us corporately as the covenant people. 1 Corinthians 3 and 16, you are a temple of God and the Spirit dwells in you. 2 Corinthians 6, 16, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so, he is not a distant help. He is a present help in time, and he is a present help in us and among us. Hebrews 12 tells us that we are in Jesus Christ, the city of God. We are Zion. And he dwells among us as his people. You have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and myriads of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood. And so we are his people, one with those already in heaven, but we belong to him now, and he is present in us. And so we have that assurance and that blessing. Our verse 5 says that he will help us, and that he will help us at dawn. There is a dawn coming in these situations. There will be dark times. There will be midnight. There will be seasons in which he allows it to be dark. But there is dawn. There is always a dawn, a rescue, a help. 1 Peter 4 reminded us, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange were happening to you, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation." There is a dawn, there is a time of relief and a rescue. Yes, we're reminded that the heathen rage against God, they rage against Christ, they rage against the people of God in their anger at Him. They take it out on us. Worldly kingdoms will quake. They fall, they're replaced, they are angry. Nothing is constant among them. The political climate is always changing. They're unpredictable. Sometimes they're okay with the church. Sometimes they're not. And that can change and turn on a dime. As Christ says in John 15, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And he adds in John 16 and 33, these things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. And so he tells us these things that we may have peace. Is that peace physical? Well, yes and no, sometimes. Sometimes He will give us peace. We are blessed in this nation with peace. We are able to worship here publicly, and there is no fear of soldiers coming in the back. But we are certainly under scorn from many. And our brothers and sisters in Christ in other nations are literally under attack for their faith in Christ. And so that peace is, yes, a relief from that at times, but it is always the peace of the gospel, the peace of eternal life, the peace of the presence of God in us and in eternity. He does protect us from our enemies. He grants us peace. We rest in His power. We rest in His sovereign care. Matthew Henry comments, it is the will of Christ that His disciples should have peace within, whatever their troubles may be without. Peace in Christ is the only true peace, and in Him alone believers have it. Our psalm reminds us of the power of God, to whom we belong. He lifts His voice, earth melts. The Lord of hosts with us, our fortress strong is Jacob's God. Now, the Creator, the one who created volcanoes, the earth melting, can command the earth to melt, is the God in whom we trust, is the one that you trust to take care of you. It answers the question as to whether or not He has the strength to take care of you. Well, absolutely He does. Is that really a question? That ought not to be a question. But we're reminded of His power in this psalm, just in case it crosses your mind. Just in case your times are really hard and your enemies are very real and your stresses are more than you can handle. He is the God who created and controls this world. And He has unspeakably great strength. He is the Lord of hosts. He is Jehovah or Yahweh of armies. He commands the angels. He commands the armies of this world. And they all serve His sovereign purposes. Psalm 22, verse 28, the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. Psalm 47, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. And so He is most definitely powerful, and He holds the last word. Notice again, though, that He is with us. He is with His people. The greatest expression of this is Jesus Christ, the second person of the eternal Trinity, who became also fully man to save a people from Himself. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And that Hebrew word speaks to Christ's humanity and his Godhood in one word. As the angel told Joseph about Mary in Matthew 1, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is most definitely with us, and we are saved by God with us, by Emmanuel, in his atoning death, in his perfect life and resurrection. And those who trust in him have eternal peace with God, and the sureness of eternal life, and the sureness of his care for us this side of glory. Righteousness will be credited to those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over because of our transgressions, was raised to life because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not only this, we exult in our tribulations. Paul reminds us of that in Romans 4 and 5. That God is our hope, that God is our peace, that he is our presence and our power in times of stress and difficulty and tribulation. He is our fortress, as our psalm puts it, a stronghold, a rock of safety on a high place. We have the high ground because we have the God who is the high ground. We are his covenant people. We belong to him. The psalm emphasizes this by calling us Jacob's, the people of Jacob's God. Our fortress strong is Jacob's God. Reminder that he is the God who keeps promises. We don't just stand in isolation. Oh, we are part of his covenant people from ancient days. God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Some years after that, he repeated this promise to Abram's grandson, Jacob. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from you. And we are the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham and to Jacob, to have a covenant people, to have nations come from him. As the kingdom has grown and spread through the King and the Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3 reminds us, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. We are Jacob's children too, and he is our God. And we stand in the sureness of his character and his promises to Abraham and to Jacob and to all of our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Old Testament and in the New. And so finally and briefly, third, remember and be still in verses 8 through 11. Here we're encouraged to look back on what God has done in the past, to see what he will do for us in the future. Now, the tiny nation of Israel, humanly standing, stood no chance by worldly wisdom. They were not the biggest, they were not the strongest, they were not the richest. But it was never about their power. It was never about them. It was about their God, the one true God. Deuteronomy 7 reminds them, "The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant." And so this is the God in whom we trust as we are children of Abraham by faith. We trust in the God who keeps covenant, who keeps his promises. Our verses remind us to look to the Scriptures to see what God has done, and the desolations that he has brought, and the wars he has ended. Look at the Scriptures and see the way he has rescued God's people in the past. He's our God. We're the same covenant people. You can trust in him and his track record for coming through for his people. Just this one example that we've looked at recently. When Judah was up against the Assyrian army, the Lord says in 2 Kings 19, "I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake." Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. This is the same God who takes care of us. The Lord restrains his and our enemies. Jesus Christ is king over the nations, and he limits what they can do. And he, even when he allows them to do things to the church, they are limited in what they are allowed to do. And they only happen for his purposes and his glory. As Psalm 76 says, "The wrath of man shall praise you." And so they are still under his control. Our verses remind us that the Lord, by his common grace, is still at work bringing the end of wars and times of conflict in the world. In addition to all of that, there is even a greater promise in Scripture, a day when the gospel extends and peace will come because of common faith in Jesus Christ. And so there is this promise of peace. Does he bring about that in the events of the world? Sure. But there is an even greater promise of days to come when the conflicts will end because we are all, by and large, brothers and sisters in Christ. And we look for that day. We pray for that day in our lifetime. Isaiah 2. "Now it will come about in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths.' For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for the peoples, and they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." Part of that passage is on a statue outside the United Nations in New York. But the fulfillment of that scripture is not going to be fulfilled by anything done by the United Nations. Sorry. But we do have this promise, and we do have the word of the Lord that this will happen. This will happen. How will it happen? It will happen because the Lord brings the peoples to Christ. We struggled over the Mideast problem. There is a solution to this that God will bring. And it is that the unbelieving Jews and the Muslims will confess Christ. And that day is coming. Now I'm going to have trouble getting through this. That day's coming. And it won't happen by politics. It'll happen by what we do here, by how we share the gospel, by the gospel being spread across the nations. It's about the God who brings an end to wars. It will happen. And we pray for that fulfillment. The Lord allows difficulty and persecution now, but He will bring peace. And He will bring peace on the earth because He brings people to peace with Himself through Christ, even as He's done that for us in our little wars against God, in our sins. He will do that for the nations, as He's done it for the church. And so we pray for that day. And so we're reminded here of His blessing and His peace to us. Christ's grace to us that we are saved and no cultural opposition or personal difficulty or challenge can change that. John 10, "My sheep hear My voice and I know them and they follow Me and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all and no one will snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And Christ says to the church, "I will build My church and the gates of hell will not overpower it." Revelation 5 says, "You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." And it is happening and it will happen. And so we trust in the God and we trust in the Christ who is King of kings and Lord of lords and King of our situation and will bring us safely to His presence at the end of our lives and will bring about the triumph of His church for His glory. And so let us pray and let us take assurance in these words that He is protecting His church and expanding His kingdom. "Be still, know I am God," He says. Remember who He is in your fears and your difficulties and find assurance in that. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word. And we ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank You for the kingship of Christ over the nations. We thank You for Your calling us to Yourself in Your grace by Your mercy. We thank You for the assurance that You give to Your covenant people of Your constant presence in us and with us over all of our circumstances, in and through and beyond our persecutions and our troubles. That You preserve us in our salvation as individuals, that You preserve Your church, that You are growing Your church, and that You will grow Your church. And we pray for the peace that only Christ can bring to the nations, and ask that You would allow us to not only be part of it, but see it in our lifetime. And we pray these things for Your glory. And in Jesus' name, amen.